Yes, morning. How is everyone? Good. Good to see you all, as usual. So, last night, I was in the kitchen and listening to my girls have a conversation about belly dancing. And they were comparing notes and discussing who's better at belly dancing. And I was surprised because I didn't know that they knew anything about that. Anyway, I then heard one of them say, "Mom is the one who is good at belly dancing." Now, that really got me stopping what I was doing because I had no idea what they were talking about. And then I remembered when they made reference to my primary school days that I had told them a story about how when I was about 10 years old, I used to make kids pay to come and see me belly dance. So this was at school, and it's not belly dancing in the traditional sense, but because I was an overweight kid, I had lots of belly to go around. So when it was recess, everybody had to leave the classroom, and then they would come back in, but they were only allowed to come back in if they paid some money to come and see me, you know, dance, and they would sing a song. So it was very interesting. But you know, as you get older, it stops being funny doing dances with your belly because you're overweight. And I found that, you know, the older that I got, I know I've talked a bit about, you know, the struggles with weight as I was growing up. It stops being funny as you grow older. Now hold that thought, I'll come back to it. Some of you may or may not relate. And today we're talking about encountering God. And my title is When Mercy Rules. When Mercy Rules. I'm very excited about this word because I really believe that God wants to do something in our hearts. He always wants to do something in our hearts. But in particular today, I think it's important because of what's coming. At the end of the message, I will share a word that God gave me for C3 Fremantle, C3 Wellard. And I believe that as we hear the word today and as we hear the prophecy at the end of the service, we'll be able to make the connection between the message and the prophecy and what our response should be. And so let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning for our church. I thank you, Father, for C3 Wellard. And I pray, Father, that as I share this word, that it will pierce the hearts of the people and that you will do a work that only you can. Father, I pray that as we walk out the door, may we not go out the same way that we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, we come across this common story known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he said, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. We have been talking about going. That's the vision of our church this year. Go and do likewise. So I want to start off by talking about business as usual. It says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You and I may not be going to Jericho and may not be coming from Jerusalem, but on a daily basis, we're on some mission. We are on some task. We are on some project. We're doing parenting. We're doing business. We're doing church activity, schools, shopping, taking our car for service. We're doing all these different things. We're going from point A to point B. That statement could have easily read, a person was going from A to B. So I want you to put yourself in that position, that you are that person who's going from point A to point B. The man was doing business as usual. He is probably doing what he did every day, traveling and moving about. I did a little bit of research, and apparently it was about 25 kilometer distance between Jerusalem and Jericho. Just a little fact on the side. But it says that this man was attacked. So he had what I refer to as a life-altering attack. I call it that because I know that there is no way you get attacked by robbers and your life remains the same. I know many years ago, I went on a routine trip to the shops. I think I've spoken about this before. And I went to just buy food for lunches for the kids, slipped on water, and that changed my life for a very long time. I would have to say I'm still struggling from the effects of that. That was in 2014. Slipping on water. I was going about my business from A to B. This man had a life-altering attack. You see, every now and then we'll face some challenges. Daily we'll have challenges, but often we're able to overcome them. However, there are times that we have a challenge that is life-altering. It says that this man was stripped of his clothing. Clothing is obviously what you wear. We wear clothing to protect ourselves, but we also wear clothing to preserve a sense of dignity. His sense of dignity was taken away. At any time in our lives, any one of us can go through an experience that takes away our sense of dignity and our sense of protection. It says that he was beaten and left half dead. So he became a shadow of himself. He became a shadow of himself. Now, I said that when I was younger, you know, I had the struggles with the weight. That never really had a big impact until later on as I was growing and started to see that I was really different from a lot of kids around me. And that was the only thing that ever made me feel any sense of depression. And years later, I wrote a poem called Deep Waters. And the words of it were about how I can smile and you wouldn't know, you wouldn't realize what's behind that smile. And I feel like for a lot of us Christians, we're very good at masking. We're very good at smiling. And when people ask, how are you? Our typical response is, I am okay. And I think a big reason why we do that is we just don't want to get into the details. Unless we really know the person, we won't really tell people how we are. But even in terms of people who ask the question, how are you? When we hear, I am fine, we're not very good at digging deeper. We're not very good at searching further. Last year, I went through a very difficult time when I lost a very close cousin of mine to suicide. That broke my heart. I don't know what other words to use, but that it broke my heart. And one of the biggest struggles for me, apart from the fact that another cousin committed suicide 6 months later, that's a whole other story. But apart from that, my biggest challenge was the fact that this is someone I was close to, and I am a psychologist. So the struggle was very much in my mind, that even as we got together with other cousins, relatives, and we had Zoom meetings and spoke about our cousin, none of them were like me, because none of them were therapists. None of them dealt with that on a regular basis. So I felt a certain level of responsibility that maybe they didn't necessarily feel. And there's not really many people you can talk to about something like that, because it plays on your mind, but also as a psychologist, it's what you do. So who do you go to? Who do you tell? But I also understand that something like suicide is more complicated than that. It's not just a matter of, you know, why didn't he tell me? But it was a very difficult time. I felt helpless and hopeless and beaten down. I felt like, what's the point? Those were the thoughts that were going through my mind. What's the point of anything, really? Because at the end of the day, anyone can just kill themselves anytime. That was the thinking that I was going through at the time. It really took God to bring me back to focus. But that was a very deep place that it took me back to the same space where you feel like, you know, I could smile, but you wouldn't realize. And I feel like a lot of us are in that space. And what I'm talking about today is I'm putting a call out to us as children of God, as Christians, to say, how about we go deeper than the surface level communication that we have with each other? Because I believe that as we do that, God's going to do something in our hearts and take us to another level in terms of how we interact with people and how we interact with the world out there. I want to talk about the bystander effect. In psychology, there's this thing called the bystander effect, which is the idea of the tendency for someone to hold back from helping someone else because they believe that someone else will do it. So they don't help because they see other people and they believe someone else will help. When we go back to our scripture, we hear about the priest and the Levite. Now, the history is that there was 12 tribes of Israel, and that we had Levi. Levi was the third son of Jacob and Leah. And from that, we get the Levites. So then we hear that the Levites were chosen. They were the chosen tribe to serve God. And the priests came from that tribe. And they were the go-between the Israelites and God. That was the role of the priests. So they had special permissions. They got to go to places that nobody else got to go. Very special places. So when we go back to the scripture, we hear that the priest and the Levite kept going. They kept going. In my country, priests are called father. That's how we say it in my language, father, which is obviously father. But what we hear here is that the father walked away. And when we're doing the worship here, I really felt strongly the words about a fatherless generation. We're living in a fatherless generation. And I'm using that term very loosely, not just talking about fathers in the biological sense, but even spiritual fathers. In this story, the father walked away. And so did the Levite. So did the Christian. Not only did the leader walk away, but so did the fellow Christian, if I can use today's language. So both these men represented God. And the truth is, many among us and even outside these walls will experience that bystander effect, where we don't act because we think someone else will do it. And worse than that, many that we walk life with, whether it's your work colleague, whether it's your brother or sister, will face life-altering assaults. And you and I will make the decision to not get involved, even if we are the only ones who can help. The priest and the Levite traveled on the same path as the victim. The question is this: who are you traveling on the same path with, but have not stopped long enough to consider their misfortune? That question is to myself as well. Who am I interacting with on a daily basis, but I have not considered what they're going through because I've chosen not to get involved? So we had the response of the priest and the response of the Levite, but now enters the Samaritan. Enter the wounded healer, often referred to as the Good Samaritan. I think it was more appropriate to call him the compassionate and merciful Samaritan. Samaritans were marginalized people. They were hated by the Jews. There was animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The history was that the Samaritans were considered to be of wrong blood because they were a mix between the Jews and the Gentiles, specifically the Assyrians, who were enemies of the Jews. So they were considered an impure breed, if I can use that phrase. And so I can imagine this Samaritan had some insecurities. They had some wounds. They were conscious of their flaws. But that did not stop this Samaritan from getting involved. That did not stop this Samaritan from getting their hands dirty. The Samaritan was the compassionate healer. The Samaritan stopped and he bandaged the wounds. And in order to do that, he had to be willing to put a pause on what he was doing. He was also going from point A to B, but he had to be willing to stop what he was doing so he could assist. Not every one of us has the courage or the patience to see someone else's wounds, somebody else's injuries, or even want to attend to them. But this Samaritan went ahead and did that. He made financial investment. He paid the innkeeper and he told the innkeeper that, "I will be back, take care of him. And when I come back, I will reimburse you for any extra costs. I will reimburse you for any extra costs." This person went out of his way. And you know, you wonder, why would the Lord Jesus use this story? Why is that in the Bible? And I believe that as children of God, every word that the Lord speaks, whether it was way back then or today, it's for us to follow as an example. We are to be that compassionate healer. We are to be the ones who make those investments. Because despite the history, and regardless of whether the victim was a Jew, a Samaritan, a Levite, or a priest, we don't know anything about the victim, actually. We're not told much. It didn't matter. The Samaritan was still willing to get involved, to stand in the gap, to sacrifice, and to show mercy, regardless of his own wounds. And all of us have got wounds. When I got to that space where I thought, oh, he committed suicide, what's the point anyway? Why bother? I even got to a point where I thought, that could happen to any of my children. Like, it just, my mind just went a little bit crazy. I got to a point where I was thinking, why try and raise children in a specific way? Because they'll end up doing something like that anyway. And the reason I was thinking like that was because this child, you know, you could have, there's some people in the family where you think if it happens, it's difficult, but you could see it coming. With this particular person, you could not see it coming. He was, I don't even know what words to use, but he had everything going for him. He was studying. He was involved. He was helping at family functions, you know, everything. So there was nothing on surface that could have told you that something was going on. A Bible commentary that I read said, yet where listeners would have expected a Jew to be the hero of Jesus' story, instead, they would have been shocked to hear that it is a Samaritan. And only by understanding this reality, this shock to the people, does the powerful message of the parable come through. If you understand that there was animosity between Samaritans and Jews, that's where the power of this story comes from. From the fact that it didn't even matter to this Samaritan. The story was an answer to a question, who is my neighbor? And the question was being asked by a Jew. And Jesus wanted to make a point. He knew that the people who were listening to him were expecting that the hero of the story would be the Jew, or at least they never in their wildest dreams imagined that the hero of the story would be the Samaritan. And I would like to put it to us that every single one of us here are the Samaritan. We are that wounded healer, every single one of us. So when it's all said and done, what are we to do with all this information? Why are we talking about it? I'm sure all of us know the story. We've heard it many, many times. Why talk about it? Because of this phrase. Go and do likewise. Go. That's a verb. Means take action. Means don't sit back. Don't see. One of the most powerful, don't see and do nothing. One of the most powerful phrases I ever heard was, now that I have seen, or now that you have seen, you are responsible. Quite often, a lot of us, we see and we turn a blind eye, or we choose to mind our own business. And I believe we live in a generation where we mind our business too much. And I've said it before, I've heard this from someone, that people are born into the generation into which they are most needed. That statement every year becomes more and more meaningful to me. Recently, I read something that talked about domain, the kingdom of God, and how a lot of the times we're waiting for the kingdom. We're waiting for people to walk through the church, the doors of the church. But really, what we should be doing is taking the kingdom of God out there, is to be interacting with the world out there. There are many people who are never going to walk through these doors of this church by virtue of what the church is. But there are many places, many spaces that we can enter with the confidence of who we are in God. Who we are. So like the compassionate, merciful Samaritan, we are to go to the person in need. Like the compassionate, merciful Samaritan, we are to do like the Samaritan did. We are to invest our resources, our time, showing compassion, even to those who are really, in essence, your enemies. And believe it or not, we all have enemies. We all have enemies. And enemies are not enemies in the traditional sense. I guess my time is up. Enemies are not enemies in the traditional sense. Because you might say, oh, I don't have any enemies. I don't have any issues with anyone. But it's not about that. Enemies can be anyone who you feel like you cannot enter a space with them and produce fruit. You cannot enter a space with them and produce fruit, good fruit for that matter. Because there's a wall. Whether you created it or someone else created it, there's a wall. And so you're not able to build together. That's an enemy. So what will this mean for us if we have ears to hear the word of the Lord for the season? I believe that as individuals, we will be able to go and connect with others. As families, we will be able to make connections with other families. As a church community, as C3 Wellard, we'll be able to make ourselves more visible in the area. And I'm loving what Pastor Stephen was talking about, that we are starting to do that. bit by bit, we're getting more involved with the community. And as a church in Perth, WA, we'll be more intentional, and that's a key word, more intentional in collaborating with the wider church community in Perth. Not being exclusive, not isolating ourselves. So as I wrap up, I want to finish with this. A few days ago, I was on Gumtree and I discovered that you can get stuff for free from Gumtree. I didn't know that before, so I was very excited. And I came across a post where somebody was giving away Christian material. And I was surprised because it was really good material, books, CDs. And I wondered and I thought to myself, something must have happened. Even when I was going to pick up the stuff, I was praying because I thought, is this somebody who's turned away from the Lord? Is this somebody who's been offended or hurt in the church? Why is this? I don't believe anything about my life is a coincidence. So in my head, I was thinking, there's a reason why I'm interacting with this person. Nothing happens by mistake. And so when I met this lady, we had a conversation, and she told me that she was actually a Christian. She just had too much stuff, and so she was giving away some of it. So as we were speaking, I said, oh, that's great. What church do you go to? And she said to me, it's called A Church Without Walls. And when she said that, my heart leaped because that phrase had meaning to me the previous 2 weeks when I was in a time of worship and the Lord gave me a word for C3 Fremantle Wellard. And so I'm going to share that word and finishing off. And after I share this word, I would like to pray in particular for a number of areas. And if you feel that this applies to you, please come forward for prayer because I believe that God wants to prepare something in us, prepare our hearts in order to fulfill this word. I don't know how long it will take us as a church to fulfill this, but I do believe that the foundation is going to be allowing God to work in our hearts as we pray through the area. So, Elta, could I please have you play something? So, here's the word. Rich. Pure. Mature. Gifted. Eyes to see and ears to hear. Growth is coming your way. You must prepare your hearts. The vision must be Christ. The image you hold must be ready to change, to allow the Holy Spirit to do a unique work. You are a city on a hill. You are a light in the darkness. Prepare your hearts to receive the word of the Lord for the season. In order to contain that which I will release, you must open yourselves up to receive in your hearts the broken vessels and shattered glasses of this generation that remain sleeping among you. There is a people I will bring to you, whose manner you will not understand, whose speech you will not believe. Prepare your hearts as the floodgates will open over C3 Fremantle Wellard. And in order to maintain and sustain my power for the work, your hearts must be ready. I am building a church without walls, a people who will cry out from a heart that has been broken but has been revived. I will resuscitate that which was nearly dead among you. Your heart will once again overflow with praise. Your heart will overflow with praise, and your heart will be enlarged to receive the love of the Father. That will enrich your experience and allow you to love a people you never imagined you could love. Come to me and prepare your hearts, which I will resuscitate for my purpose.